We are happy to be gathered together again on this Lord's Day evening. We'll sing praise to our God, and our opening hymn says just that. We praise thee, O God. And the first three stanzas have reference to our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work, which we will be celebrating tonight at the Lord's table. 268, 268, we'll be using that throughout the evening. Revive us again, 268. Holy Spirit, and we recognize the emphasis that is there on our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, the Lamb that was slain. And we pray tonight that our hearts would be given to him completely. May we be surrendered totally to Jesus. May we love him. May we adore him tonight, even as we consider what he has done for us as poor sinners. We pray that we might realize that what he's done for poor sinners is to make them saints. And may we rejoice in that which Jesus has done. And we pray that we might live out our days in praise to him by living according to the light and the power and the promises that he's given to us. And for this, we'll thank you as we seek to praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. See? From 2 Peter this morning, we considered both the power and the promises that are given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Promises that not only make us to partake of the divine nature, we become like Jesus himself by his promises, but also we are released from the corruption that is in this world through lust. And as a result, we can pray this prayer, which is hymn number 3. In the favorites, hymn number 3, breathe on me, breath of God. And the second stanza says, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. And here we have a prayer based on what we are, saints, released from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we pray that the Spirit of God breathing on us would make us then all that we can be through Jesus. Hymn number 3.
Thank you.
Interesting that this hymn to the Spirit of God, three of the stanzas mention love, our love to God. And certainly something that the Spirit of God does within us is to give us more love for the Father and the Son. The Father who sent him and the Savior who died for us. We want to love him more. We need the Spirit of God to help us to that end. We'll turn in the Word of God to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The last few Sunday mornings we've been looking at one of the epistles of Peter. Now we're going to read one of his sermons. And this was a sermon that was given in a home. And he had been invited by Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who was a worshiper of the one true and living God. He went to the synagogue, but he didn't know about Jesus. And so here is Peter preaching for the first time to a Gentile and his family. Peter was slow to learn that the gospel was for everyone. But here now is his sermon to this Gentile Cornelius. And then we learn from this that God is desirous of saving men and women, boys and girls from all over the world. So Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Acts 10, 34. Hear the word of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Notice the emphasis on the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and faith in Jesus, which brings remission of sins. There's the gospel for Jew and Gentile alike, the gospel by which we are saved. Let us go to God together in prayer. Gracious Father, we are grateful tonight to be gathered in this place together in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we have this place to which we can come week by week to sing praise to you and to hear your word and to fellowship one with another. How precious is the dwelling places of your people. How precious is this holy place where we meet together. We thank you that the Lord Jesus meets with us and we pray to know him better together. We pray that as we have heard again the gospel message, that it would thrill us to think that you sent your Son to save us, and that simple faith in Jesus brings salvation to whoever will trust him. We pray that you might put it in our hearts more and more to make this gospel known to those with whom we live and to those in our families and our workplaces and our neighborhoods who need the saving grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray also that this will be the case in our nation. We thank you for those who proclaim the gospel everywhere. We pray that we might know and see great results in the days ahead, even here in Hicksville, all over this nation and the world, that you would bring people savingly to Jesus. We pray that tonight, as we look at your word and gather around the Lord's table, Not only would we be thankful for the salvation that has come to us personally, but may we desire that it will go to others as well. To that end, bless our time together, we ask, and may Jesus Christ be glorified as a result. Bless all your people here. Remove burdens and cares. Make us to know once again that we are loved by you. And we pray that we might leave here rejoicing at your goodness to us and all that you do for your people. We give you thanks as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now as we prepare for hearing the word of God and coming later to the Lord's table, we'll sing two hymns about the cross of Jesus and about the salvation that he's given us. And the first is 408, In the Cross of Christ I Glory. 408.
Thank you.
tonight, returning again in the Word of God to the Gospel according to John, this time chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We begin at verse 29 and read through verse 37. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. May God bless his word to us tonight. Let us pray. We pray for grace tonight, O gracious God, to understand your word. Write it upon our hearts by your Spirit, we pray. Show us Jesus. Give us hearts to love and adore him, to submit our lives to him, to be all that he would have us to be in this world. We thank you tonight as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When we gather for the Lord's table, we usually think about what the cross of Christ means to us personally, because we have embraced the gospel, we've come to Jesus, we've been forgiven of our sins, and so often we're very conscious of that forgiveness and that acceptance of God through Jesus. There are times when the Spirit of God makes it very real to us, such that we can sense it and feel it, we might say, even within our very beings. And so we come on a night like this to remember that Jesus died for us. We say with Paul, "He loved me and gave himself for me." And we make it very personal, as we should. And unless we can make it that personal, we're not saved. Those are saved who have made it personal and say, "He died for me." But what I want to do tonight is to turn our attention in a different direction and see how the cross of Jesus Christ relates to the world. And I think it's important that we do so. And as we do, you'll see why it's so important. How the cross of Jesus relates to the world. And who do we mean by the world? Well, we mean everyone outside of Christ. Everyone in the world who are still unbelievers. And how does the cross of Christ relate to the unbelieving world? And that's what I'd like us to consider tonight. What we're going to do is to turn to several passages in this Gospel of John that mentions the world in connection with Jesus and the cross. And there are many. The world is referred to quite often in the Gospel according to John. And several of those references also refer to the cross and the dying of Jesus. And the very first one is what we just read in verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here we find Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And here was a Jew, John the Baptist, speaking to Jews. Andrew, another one of his disciples, and these Jewish men heard John pointing to Jesus and calling him the Lamb of God. And they should have understood exactly what he was saying, because throughout the history of Israel, throughout the history of the Jewish people, there was, first of all, a tabernacle and then a temple where lambs and goats and bulls were offered on altars in the place of the sinner. And that was a picture. They knew very well that the shedding of the blood of lambs and goats could never take away sin. It was all a picture. They were to know that there was coming the Lamb of God who would take away sin. And he's come. John the Baptist said to them, he's here, and there he is. You've seen him pictured century after century in the sacrificial offerings. Now he's here. In fact, he's right there. It's Jesus. And he said the same thing the next day. Verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. And those two disciples of John heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And that ought to be the response of everyone who sees Jesus as the Lamb of God. He is to be followed. He's to be trusted. He's the one that we must embrace if we are to be saved from our sins, because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as I say, this was a Jew speaking to Jews. And he uses this, as it were, Jewish language, the Lamb of God. And they would think of the tabernacle in the wilderness and later the temple at Jerusalem and all the sacrifices that were offered up on Jewish altars. And there was this amazing statement, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that would have been quite astounding to them if they really thought about the world. They thought that the Messiah was coming for the Jews. And he was. But even as we read in Isaiah and those many passages that we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, God had the whole world in view. He was not only a covenant to the people of Israel, but a light to the Gentiles. And it was prophesied that he would come then for the world. And now he was here. And here's a link between his suffering, his sacrifice, and the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, the question comes, if Jesus died to take away the sin of the world, why isn't the whole world saved? Well, there's a partial answer, at least, in the next reference to which we will turn. It's John chapter 3, in verse 16. The question, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, why isn't everyone in the world saved? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But what is necessary if what Jesus did is to be applied to sinners? There must be personal faith. And Jesus himself, who was speaking these words in John chapter 3, emphasizes the need for personal faith. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but it doesn't end there. The Father gives the Son on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but it's whoever believes in him that doesn't perish and has everlasting life. He says in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. So there's the absolute necessity of every individual sinner putting his or her personal faith in that Lamb of God. And we can be assured, everyone can be assured, that because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, if you as an individual will put your faith in him, you will be saved. And that's why God sent his Son into the world, that the world, through him, might be saved. We turn to John chapter 4. Jesus went to Samaria. Now it's very interesting that we're not going to turn to Matthew chapter 10, but in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is giving his marching orders to his disciples, and he's telling them that they're to go out two by two and to preach. They're to go to all the cities in Israel. He says to them, don't go to Samaria. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because Jesus came first for Jews. And yet we learn at the very first chapter of John that he was to die for the whole world. But in the beginning, it was to Jews that he came, because he was answering the promise God made to Abraham and the ancient people. And so he says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. But here he is going to a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And I believe he's anticipating what the gospel was eventually to do. Even as he says in those closing words in the end of the gospel according to Matthew, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples of all. And then we find in the book of Acts, he says to them, power will come upon you as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So here is Jesus then, going to Samaria. And he purposes to meet one woman. And there she is at the well, drawing water. And he speaks to her of living water. And if she would only ask him, he would give her living water, for which he meant eternal life. And eventually, when the conversation comes to its close, he reveals to her that he is indeed the Christ, the Messiah who was to come. And so this woman goes into the town and she tells everybody, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Because Jesus knew who she was, though they had never met. Jesus knew that she had had five husbands and that she was living with a man who was not her husband. He knew it all. And she runs into the town, amazed, astonished. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And so the townspeople listen to her. And then we read in verse 39, these very important words, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The Savior of the world. Here again, for the third time in the Gospel according to John, the saving work of Jesus is applied to the world. And we love that phrase, the Savior of the world, indicating anybody can come to him. Anybody who wants to be saved can be saved, because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So he is the Savior of the world. And they believed in him and were saved. We turn to chapter 6 of John. After Jesus fed the 5,000 with just a handful of loaves and fish, the people that were fed went looking for him again and found him, and then he preaches to them about himself being the bread of life. And look what he says to them in chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Just like the living water. Jesus uses many metaphors, many analogies to point to himself as the one who gives eternal life. John chapter 4, it's water. John chapter 6, it's bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This is, of course, a reference to his death. We're told by the Apostle Paul that when we come together to the Lord's table, we take the bread which reminds us of his body and the cup which reminds us of his blood. Jesus Christ gave himself to us for our sins, body and blood. His flesh was broken. His flesh was offered up. And he says, my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And here's another reference then to his sacrificial death. And he says, it's for the world. It's for the life of the world. Never forgetting, of course, that individuals in the world must believe in him. Individuals in the world must have personal faith. But anyone can, because it's for the world. And then we skip a few other references to the world in this gospel that's not necessarily attached to the cross. And we come to chapter 12. Chapter 12. And what we're about to read takes place just a few days before Jesus goes to the cross. He's in Jerusalem now at that Passion Week, as it's called. And in just a few days, he's going to the cross. And he references the cross over and over. And this is what he says, for instance, in chapter 12 and verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He's speaking of himself dying. And the fruit that would come from his death, the seed and the fruit. And then he goes on to speak again of his death in verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. In chapter 3, to Nicodemus, he spoke of Moses lifting up the serpent, and he says the Son of Man will be lifted up, referring to the cross. Here he is again, referring to the cross. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And then we come to verse 47, or 46. Verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. There's again the reference to personal faith, the necessity of personal faith. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There's again a reference to the world in the context of his cross. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And that's what it said in John chapter 3. We know that in the future he will come as a judge. But he didn't come as a judge the first time. He came as a savior. He's coming as a judge. And Hebrews chapter 9 makes a difference between his first coming and his second coming with reference to this. But here he is. He didn't come the first time to judge. He came to save. And that saving possibility has been extended through these many centuries. And since Jesus died, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the Son sent by the Father and given by the Father on the cross, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that opportunity has been opened these many centuries for men and women, boys and girls, to come to Jesus and be saved. Be before he comes as judge, he says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he saves the world by means of his cross. And then we turn to the final reference in John chapter 17. And here is where we left off last week, in John chapter 17. And it's surprising to many that there should be a reference, several references to the world in this prayer, because it's a prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Father, especially for his disciples, his 12 disciples, or 11, and those who would believe on him through their word, including us today. And we sometimes stumble over verse 9 that says, I pray for them, my disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He says, I do not pray for the world. And we get the impression then that Jesus is done with the world. He's not concerned any longer with the world, because he says, I do not pray for the world. And yet later on in the same prayer, he mentions the world several times. How can that be? Well, here in verse 9, he's not praying for the world. Just then, he's praying for his disciples, praying especially for them. He prayed especially for the 11. He also prays separately for those who would believe in him through their word. But he also does pray for the world several times. He says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus Christ was sent into the world as its Savior. The disciples are sent into the world to tell of the saving work of Jesus, that the world might be saved. And then there's this amazing statement in verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. That the world may believe that you sent me. There's the gospel. There's John 3:16. The Father sent the Son. And he says, that the world may believe that you sent me. In other words, that the world might believe the gospel. How are they to believe? The unity that exists among the people of God, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And Jesus is praying that as we unite our hearts together in Christ, in fellowship with Jesus, one with another, the world will see it and will have a demonstration of the reality of Christ and the gospel here. When we love one another, and as we are together in Jesus, in a unity that is organic, that is life, the world will see something different about us because of Jesus, and the world may believe as a result. He says something very similar in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We thought about that last week, this phrase, you have loved them as you have loved me, and how astounding that is. But notice again the reference to the world, that the world may know that you have sent me. In verse 21, it's that the world may believe that you sent me. And here in verse 23, it's that the world may know that you have sent me. The gospel. Believe, because the truth and the reality and the life of the gospel is seen in the people of God, in the church. And so, what's the connection then to the cross? Well, John 17, Jesus is praying. just hours before he goes to the cross. The cross was on his heart. He goes to Gethsemane and he prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he meets his betrayer, and he meets those who come with swords to take him. Then he goes to the high priest, and he's beaten. Then he goes to Pilate, and he's beaten. Finally, the crown of thorns, and the bleeding back, and the crossbeam to which he is made to carry to Calvary, and he's positioned there on that little hill where he dies as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And before doing that, just hours before doing that, he prays for the world. Jesus prays for the world before he goes to the cross. And let me say this to you tonight. If the world was in the heart of Jesus as he went to the cross, the world should be in our hearts as well. And we should have a deep, deep desire to see men and women and boys and girls from the world coming to faith in Jesus. Is that your deep desire tonight? It was the desire of Jesus. May we share in that heart of his to see the world come savingly to Jesus. So we will pray, and we will tell, and we will give, that the world, and specifically individuals in our lives, family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, may soon come to Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that we might all have a heart like Jesus. May we desire to see the world saved. May it not deter us that the way of destruction is broad, the way of life is narrow. May it not deter us that we know not everyone is going to believe. May it not deter us that hearts are hard and that people will oppose us. May it not deter us because Jesus was not deterred from going to the cross in order to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So give us hearts, we pray, to see the world and individuals in it, boys and girls, men and women, coming to faith in Jesus. Give us such a burden that we'll pray and tell and give that souls might be saved. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn in the Trinity Hymnal to 361. 361. Trinity Hymnal. Christ for the world we sing. 371. Christ for the world we sing.
Christ for our world.
Trinity Hymnal, number 704. 704. Jesus, keep me near the cross. 704.
Thank you.
precious Father, we need to live by that cross. Help us to do so day by day. May we remember daily what Jesus did for us and be determined in our hearts to live for him. Thank you for this time together tonight in the presence of Jesus as we worship and adore the living God together. We thank you in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.